Wild card baseball game tonight. The A's are traveling to Yankee Stadium. And the A's have been the team that I have rooted for since I was in high school. So we shall see. We shall see what happens. Because it's a one and done, as the Cubs found out last night. One and done. So should be an interesting ball game. Last Wednesday night, we started to look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis 14, talking about, or actually picking up in verse 18. In fact, let's read verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. We talked a bit about Christophanies or Theophanies. They are pre-Bethlehem appearances of the Son of God. Some of these are fairly evident because the phrase angel of the Lord is used in Genesis 14. It is not used. So there's a lot of conjecture, I suppose, as to what may be listed here. We'll go to the book of Hebrews in just a minute. But go to the next slide, if you would, brother. We mentioned to you last Sunday night that some of the, or last Wednesday night, rather, that some of these are indisputable. And if you flip over just a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 18, we'll be there in a short period of time. But verse 1 says, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day." And so this entire chapter is the revelation of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ to Abraham. And we're going to look at that, obviously, when we get to chapter 18. Turn over to chapter 32 of the book of Genesis. We mentioned this briefly as we were preaching, as we have been preaching through the book of Romans, and I would remind you again, you'll hear it again Sunday morning, but in order for us to understand the entire extent of the gospel, it is necessary that creation is included and that the historical evidence for the Old Testament and how God revealed himself to the Hebrew people, we need to have a fairly good understanding of that as well. And that is lacking in our culture today. So you'll hear more about that Sunday morning. But here in chapter 32 of the book of Genesis, we find Jacob. Jacob is, as we've studied before, is a rascal. And we find that he is wrestling with the angel of the Lord. In verse 28 it says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asks, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "What is it that you ask about my name? Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So that is one of the Christophanies that we find in the book of Genesis. Exodus 13, turn with me there, if you would. A couple of these in the book of Exodus as well. The Shekinah glory of God, verses 21 and 22, "The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. He did not take away the pillar of cloud." So we see all of these as they were revealed. And then an interesting one in Judges chapter 13. Let's go, turn with me there, if you would. This is the revelation to Manoah, who was the father of Samson, and the individual that shows up basically at their door, at Manoah and his wife's door. And the verse 6, "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name.'" Again, the name, the name, the name, the name, the name, the name. The testimony of the Lord is found in His name. That should teach us, obviously, something about the reflection and the character of our name. Look at verse 18 of chapter 13. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Then it dawns on Manoah and his wife that they're dealing with a Christophany, or the angel of the Lord. And verse 22, Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." So, and there are others as well. Find Isaiah 6, a vision that Isaiah saw. Daniel sees it in Daniel chapter 9. So there are quite a few of these that are sprinkled about the Old Testament. Well, Melchizedek is a king priest. And some think that he may have been the Lord, and there are others that don't think that at all. It could be a type of Christ. But let's turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. I know you ladies, a couple of years ago, went through the book of Hebrews. A remarkable study. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6. "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, interesting type of thing that we see here, and how that the Lord plays this out to us, how important that is that we be reminded as we go through this particular passage of Scripture. We looked at this in some detail last Wednesday night. But I want you to, if you would, to turn with me to Psalm 85. You may want to hold your finger there in Hebrews 7. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 85 this evening. Melchizedek is called a king priest, and he's also called the king of righteousness and the king of peace. The shalom is the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word that is used there. Look at verse 10 of the book of Psalms 85. "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. So, Abraham has gone to war, went to rescue Lot. The Lord blessed him. He was able to rescue Lot. He then is making his way back to the plains of Mamre, and Melchizedek appears. Interesting title, King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And that's what we read here in the book of Psalms. But peace with God. And interesting here that right after a war, right after a battle, Abraham needs what we most often need, and that is peace. And so peace with God only occurs once righteousness is established. Christ Jesus is our righteousness. And so you and I have peace with God because if we have in faith come to know Him as Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. But not until. Every unbeliever that walks on the face of the earth does not have the peace of God. They are enemies of God. Robbie and I, in our devotions this morning, she read from Ephesians chapter 2, which you ladies will start to cover here shortly. And it talks about being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and enemies of God. So whether we feel it or not, that's what the Scripture says. In order to have peace, there needs to be righteousness. And in order for there to be righteousness, then we need, obviously, the imputation of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to, well, while we're there, go to Romans chapter 5. We've looked at this, but let's go there if you would. Romans 5. Verse Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the faith that we're gifted, that we believe in, that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, brings about peace, and not until. Look, if you would, at Romans 14:17, and believe it or not, we'll eventually make it there, but look, if you would, Romans 14:17. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Romans 12:1 says, follow these particular things so that you would be accepted by God. And here we are reminded that righteousness, peace, and joy are characteristics that follow a believer. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, the fullness of the Father. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, the imputation of his righteousness, our coming to faith brings peace in our hearts and minds. So I challenge you this evening, do you have peace with God? The peace of God, the peace with God. Preach the gospel to yourself, the peace of God. The Bible was translated into Latin by a bishop by the name of Jerome around 400 or 500 AD. And one of the words that was used for priest, the Latin word, is pontifex. And the interpretation of the understanding of that word is that a priest was and is a bridge builder. He's someone that brings people together, that bridges the gap, so to speak, between sinners and between the Savior. Now, this is bound up in Catholic theology. We as Protestants believe in what the Bible teaches is called the priesthood of the believer. That you do not need, since Jesus is the mediator between God and man, that no other mediator is required. It is an interesting phrase, however, because a priest is one that in the Old Testament would build the bridge from man to God. The prophet would proclaim the word, and the priest would be the one that would lead in worship, that would attempt to bridge that gap between God and man. Abraham comes from a battle, and he needs a mediator to encourage him and to demonstrate that he's not alone. Remember now, he had to go and rescue Lot. This is not the first time he has to do this. We'll find a little later on that he has to intervene to make sure that Lot is not consumed in the raining of the fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abram has spent a great deal of time interceding for his nephew Lot, praying for Lot. And he's alone or to himself, even though he has a number of people around him. And he runs smack dab into a priest by the name of Melchizedek. Now go back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 14. You have a blessing. Now, one of the reasons that some theologians think that Melchizedek is a Christophany is because of the blessing. And read the blessing. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So there's a blessing that precedes. It's almost a covenantal statement. And we mentioned last Wednesday night that in chapter 15, God is going to make the covenant, begin to make one of the profound covenants with Abram. So the impact, and I dare use the word charisma, because today there are a lot of charismatic individuals that are very ungodly. But there was something unique about Melchizedek. And it prompted Abram to do a very interesting thing. In fact, it's the latter part of verse 20. He says he gave them tithes of all. Now, this is the first time the word tithe is mentioned in the Bible. And it starts here. It goes all the way through the Old Testament. It is recounted again in the New Testament. There is something about giving that motivates the heart to worship. It is something in the nature of Abram that he wants to be a person that worships, that opens up his heart for the Spirit of God. Now, Abram's wealthy. I just finished this morning reading the book of Job. And in chapter 42 of the book of Job, God gives an inventory of what he had blessed Job with. 16,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, all these just huge and great amount of wealth that he had. We see some of that in the middle part of chapter 14 in the book of Genesis. And we also find that the king of Sodom shows up and says, oh, by the way, if you want to take care of Melchizedek and pay him homage, that's okay. Just give me the rest of the spoils. A very pagan thing to do, a very selfish thing to do, a very human thing to do. By the way, I helped you, so can you kind of give me something? Can you slide a little bit of moolah under the table, so to speak? Well, what we see here is that Abram gives a tithe of what he has taken, and this is probably in reference to a type of sacrifice. Remember, the Lord had blessed him, and he found all of this, or he was able to take this, as well as to take his nephew Lot back with him. Now, God's law is perfect. Here we come back again to the history of the Old Testament. Psalm 19 says that God's law is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the law doesn't save, only Jesus saves. But without the law and without the gospel, and we're going to see this as we move through chapter 10 of the book of Romans, without this, we will not come to a saving faith of Jesus Christ. So God's law is perfect. Men break it, and when we break it, our fellowship with God obviously is broken. We need to be joined together again. The only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. The only person in this time that could bridge that gap between Abram and those about him was Melchizedek. And that's one of the reasons he was motivated to pay a tithe to this man, to this king priest. And he made an offering. This king priest would go through the ritual. And the genuineness of a man's repentance was shown in his obedience to the sacrifice. If you've been a long time since you read the book of Leviticus, or if you have never read the book of Leviticus, I encourage you to do so. The first 10 or so chapters of Leviticus is on the sacrificial system. Thankfully, Jesus took that away, but in order for us to understand the extent of what Jesus eliminated, it's good to know what God had required of the Hebrew people. So, when a man repented, we see this in the preaching of John the Baptist. Go with Matthew chapter 3. Go with me there. Our hearts are always tested. And one of the reflections of our heart is what we do once we say we repent. And so John the Baptist is preaching. And let's see. Is it... maybe in Luke's gospel. Hold on just a moment. Yeah, go with me to Luke's gospel. I was saying Luke 3, not Matthew 3. Verse 3 says, he, John, went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then it quotes from the book of Isaiah. Verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now that's not a very eloquent message, is it? We don't like to be called snakes. But that's precisely what John the Baptist called these folks that came out to him. Therefore, notice what he says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't just say that you're sorry. Do something that proves the intent of your heart. And do not begin to say to yourself, we are Abraham's as father. And then he talks about the stones. We looked at that a few weeks ago on Sunday morning. And then the people ask in verse 10, what shall we do then? And so John says, okay, if you're looking for something to do. Now this doesn't save. Clearly it doesn't save. But John says this, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors came. Teacher, what shall we do? He says, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers ask him, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So we know that John the Baptist was not an American immediately when we look at that. So these are characteristics of an individual that repents. They are willing to do this. That's what we see in the life of Abraham. He is willing to pay a tithe to Melchizedek. And the book of Hebrews, of course, says, we consider how great this man was, that he was able and willing to do that. So go with me to go to the next slide, if you would, brother. Let's bring this to a close. When any man or woman states, I believe God, how do we know? 90% of people in this country still say they believe in God. And how do we know? 90% of people in this country are saved? I'll let you figure that out. Go to James 2. First part of this James 2 has to do with avoiding jealousy and envy, basically. And if the fact that you have some means, you are to take care of those that don't have means. But notice what James writes in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, what does this mean? He said, if you break one law, he is guilty of all. So, this is what it says. Some people have trouble with lust. Some people have trouble with the tongue. In fact, James will talk a great deal about that, chapter 3 and 4. Some people have trouble with, in fact, we all have trouble with idol worship. Some people have trouble disrespecting parents. Some people have trouble bearing false witness. And so what James says and what the Lord Jesus said was, you think that you're okay because you don't lust, but you lie. He said, and what James is saying is precisely what the Lord said. But if you lie, you still lust because you're guilty of all. We slice and dice the commandments. The Lord doesn't. And so when we look at how Abram responded to Melchizedek, he desired to give a tithe. Now, Melchizedek didn't ask him for it. You ought to give me a tithe. No. He did it out of the goodness of his heart. In the Old Testament, when a man or a woman, it was not just a man, repented of his sin, he proved the validity of his repentance by offering a sacrifice. Again, what's in the first part of the book of Leviticus? The priest administered the sacrifice, and thus the bridge between God and man was crossed. Jesus bridged that gap. And so this leads into another discussion, which we'll do next week, which is this priesthood of Melchizedek was long before the priesthood of Aaron was established. So this is the superior priesthood. When you lay your head down tonight and you thank the Lord for who he is, thank the Lord for his grace during this day, thank him that he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is a king priest and is not frail like Aaron was. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? Short business meeting tonight? Refresh my memory, Daniel.